So Numbers 10, everyone, we're going to be in today. But before we begin, have you ever heard of a guy named Stradivarius? Yes. Kind of a household name. Antonio Stradivarius was an Italian violin maker who lived from 1644 to 1737, and his violins are now the most prized violins ever made because of their rich and deep and resonating sound, which has never been duplicated, by the way. Many have tried. It's never been duplicated. Over the years, there have been many theories about this unique sound. Some said it was everything from climate effects on the wood that he used to his secret manufacturing techniques of some sort. But recently, it was discovered that his precious instruments were not made from treasured pieces of wood, but instead were carved from discarded lumber. I didn't know this. This is just recently they discovered all this stuff about him. Stradivarius was very poor and he could not afford the fine materials like other violin makers of his time, so he got much of his wood from the dirty harbors where he lived. Can you imagine this? He would take the waterlogged pieces of wood to his shop, dry them and clean them up, and from those pieces of trashed lumber, he would create instruments of rare beauty. I love this story. Apparently, they figured this out. While the wood was floating in the dirty harbor, microbes went into the wood and ate out the center of the wood cells and left just the fibrous infrastructure of the wood that created little resonating chambers. And that's the only way you can do that. Microbes got in and carved out the... This is fascinating. So from wood that nobody wanted, Stradivarius produced violins that are among the most valuable instruments on earth that everyone wants now. And I just so you know, I know someone who has played one. Yes, I do. See, that's why I don't do this stuff, Jan. I'm just saying, you know. I think I've heard one myself, but I've never played it, of course. But, you know, speaking of Stradivarius, this is exactly what God the Father and the Creator can do with us, in us, and for us. Because in our state of sin, outside the blood of Christ, we're dirty lumber in the harbor, right? We're just dirty lumber in the harbor. But Jesus changes everything, amen? Jesus changes all that, and he wants to do that. Look at Isaiah 61 with me. To open with real quick. We're going to stand and read this together. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that God may be glorified. Amen. Jesus takes the dirty wood out of the harbor and makes in us something magnificent out of it. In 2011, 2 years ago, in 2011, a Stradivarius sold at auction for $15.6 million. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy on us and your grace, and I just pray that you settle in this place in our hearts in your Holy Spirit, that you teach us, God, that we, Father, would have a hunger for you and a hunger for your word and a thirst for the living water. And Lord, today you'd speak to us and do something great. We just thank you. We trust you with everything, with our lives, and we thank you for salvation through the blood of Jesus. And we just pray in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. So getting back into the book of Numbers now, we're kind of at a crossroads. Genesis was all about the creation of everything. It was about the rebellion of man, and in the end, it was about the enslavement of the Jews. Exodus was the amazing account of the Lord's liberation of his people from slavery in Egypt. And then Leviticus, if you remember, was all about worship. It was all about the worship of the Lord and how to worship Him and how to live in His righteousness. And Numbers, if I had to sum up the book of Numbers in one word, what do you think it would be? Numbers? No? I think if I was to sum it up in one word, it would be obedience. The book of Numbers is about obedience. Yeah, it's about this journey through the desert. Yes, it's about the preparation for that. But it really is about obedience. It's about a call to obedience, and it's about whether or not these people are going to obey, which is what we're going to see as we move through these next few chapters. But it's all about obedience. They're getting ready to go, and chapters 1 through 9, actually in chapter 10 they're going to leave, but chapters 1 through 9 were all about preparation. Numbers 9, 2 weeks ago when we met, closed a one-year period of history for the Jews that began all the way back in Exodus 19 and went through Leviticus and then up to Numbers chapter 10 where we're at now. This was a collection of over 2 million people who had been slaves for about 400 years. Just to put this in context, I really want to develop this and have the Lord open our eyes to what's really happening here. 2 million people, probably closer to 3 million. They've been slaves for over 400 years. They were released miraculously and under the leadership of the anointed 80-year-old Moses and his brother Aaron. Remember? Let my people go, Moses said, and all the miracles that happened with the plagues and all that. And they got to the Red Sea after the last plague, which was Passover, which created Passover for the Jews. They got to the Red Sea, and what did the people do? What did the people do? They say, thanks, Moses. We so appreciate you, and we're ready to go. And no, they didn't. They said, oh, how could you do this, Moses? How could you bring us to the brink of the sea just to die here? Look at, we can see the dust from Pharaoh's army coming miles away. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. What is amazing is that these people, well, you know this, you remember the story, they get to the Red Sea and the Lord creates a wind and creates a dry path through the seabed, that there was a wall on both sides and the Hebrews passed through, and then when the last Hebrew was done, apparently the Egyptians arrived and said, let's go. They got out there in the middle of it and whammo. Right, the walls collapsed on them. But what is amazing, that was amazing, but what's also amazing in this whole story is that these people did not stay a random band in a mobile city over 2 million strong. They didn't stay that way. I mean, you think about this. 2 million people huddled on the shore of the Red Sea and complaining to Moses, who was telling them, God told me to do this, have faith, boom. Well, that's what Cecil B. DeMille said, right? Wham, puts his staff in the ground and the sea parts. But they didn't stay that way. This is really important. Now listen, if I leave something with you today, this is what I want to leave with you. If you are in Christ, you don't stay the same, okay? You don't. You better not. You better not stay the same. If you're in Christ, you're going to change. This is good. You're going to change. And that's what happened to them. They changed. Listen, within a year, because we know that between Exodus, is it 19? Anyway, when they arrived at Sinai, it's a year between when they arrived at Sinai and now they're leaving in Numbers 10. 1 year. This is what's happened. They won a major battle with an enemy. Okay, we kind of forget about this. Remember Amalek, the Amalekites? They're one of the first things they do while they're on this journey is they fight a battle, because Amalek wanted to come out and capture the nation. Hey, I could use these people. I heard you guys were pretty good slaves, right? I could use this. And Amalek went out to try to capture them, and that was one of the first things they did, is they had a battle with the Amalekites, and they were victorious. So they won a major battle. They received the instructions and built the tabernacle and all its furnishings, the gold, the hammered gold, the acacia wood, all those things. They anointed the priests and they anointed the Levites for service. This is all under God's direction. They began the elaborate system of sacrifice as part of their worship. That was a huge part of the end of Exodus and a lot of Leviticus, was God outlining how the sacrificial system was going to work. And as we saw over and over and over, the pictures therein, right? The pictures of the sacrifice, because the whole thing points to Christ. All the sacrifices pointed to Christ. And were to keep them humble and to help them understand that God was merciful. So they began the system of sacrifice. That God taught them how to worship. They formed camps and stations by tribe. All during this time, this 1 year, God is collecting them, organizing them, helping them, and making them a mobile nation. This is huge. A mobile nation. He's transforming the nation. You remember that, I won't go there, never mind. So they were by all accounts, for this 1 year, they were getting prepared. They were getting prepared. And I was thinking about this, about what this would could be in a contemporary application for us. You know what it's like? It's like a layover. You ever flown and you had a layover, right, at an airport? Where you fly into one airport and you have to wait for a plane. I did that once in 1996. I was flying to Japan on business. And we flew from Portland to San Francisco. And there's one, at the time anyway, there was one flight on this day that went from San Francisco to Narita, which is by Tokyo. And so we're supposed to have a 50-minute layover in San Francisco. Well, our departure out of Portland was 25 minutes late. And so we got in the air, we get down to San Francisco, and we had to circle the airport for about 25 minutes, 30 minutes, because they had something, I can't remember if it was traffic or they had something on the ground, but at any rate, we circled the airport, finally landed. As the three of us that work for this company, and we're sitting there, and the stewardess comes up, and she says, okay, here's the deal. There's one flight, okay? You were supposed to have a 50-minute layover. There's no layover. We've got a plane on the ground ready to leave for Narita that's waiting for you. Oh, what an honor. No, it's not an honor, okay? It's a 747. You've got, 300 people that are sitting on this plane, and they've been held for, right now, it's 10 minutes. We're not even on the ground yet. So what we're going to do is we're going to make sure you guys get off first. And it was, anyway, it was a real circus. We got off the plane. We rushed from one gate to another around part of the airport, got there. We got on the airplane. We got a standing ovation. For most people, but that was one of the worst layovers I've ever had. But listen, this layover for the Jews lasted them a year, and a lot happened in that time. And the one who deserves the ovation is God. This was not an idle layover. This was not a time of just waiting to see what would happen. He was preparing them. He was preparing a people to go on a journey. And he did it in a huge way. It was a big deal. You know, we, all of us in Christ, we have to have a Sinai, right? We have to have our own Sinai. You with me? Our own Mount Sinai. We have to have a period in our life, or periods in our life, where we prepare. You know, where we prepare. Often life is a battle and a rest, right? Or it's a challenge and then a rest. It's challenge and rest. And that's the way of it. In those times of rest should be our layovers, where we prepare, where we strengthen ourselves, where we rest, where we prepare for the next challenge that we know is going to come. That's what the Lord wants us to do. We cannot stay in our Sinais, or we shouldn't. We shouldn't be willing to just stay in our Sinai, to just stay and rest forever, because that's not what we're called to do. It's an important point. We must grow and we must go. That's our charge as Christians. We must grow, especially in our times of rest, we must grow and then we must go. We got stuff to do. All of us. In our own little circles in the world, the worlds that the Lord has created for us, we got stuff to do. We got people to reach. We got kids to raise. We got neighbors to talk to. We have things to accomplish for God that He is preparing us for now. And if we miss it, we won't be ready when it comes. I see this all the time. If we miss it, we won't be ready when it comes. You know, like Stradivarius, God wants us to be transformed by His hand. That's what He's doing. And He did the same thing with the Jews. You know, a lot of Christians that I see are in the same dilemma. They've been saved, and they enter into what should be a season of growth and preparation, but they choose to remain there. They just choose to remain there. They don't want to stretch. They don't want to go out. They don't want that. They just want to stay and remain there. You know, I think about, man, if that's the case, then God, take us now. You know, take us now. I'm not denying your salvation. I'm just saying that the call is deep, is deeper than that. The call is big, and God calls us. He saves us, and He calls us. He prepares us for something bigger. He prepares us to serve. We are not saved to sit. Okay? We as believers are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. That's our task. And you know how it translates in your life, and whatever you see the calling of God in your life, there you are. There you go. You're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. And that's where the Jews are. That's where the Jews are now. Every Jew had a tribe. Every Jew had a banner. Every Jew had a role. Every Jew had a place. And now we're going to see how this journey begins, because they're getting ready to serve in their own way as they walk. So look at Numbers chapter 10 with me. Now let's begin. The Lord spoke further to Moses and said, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work, and you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation will gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, will assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side will set out." Verse 6, "When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side will set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you will blow without sounding alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, will blow the trumpets. And this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations." In other words, you'll be doing this forever while you're a nation. "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you," verse 9, "then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. You will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be safe from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first days of your months, you will blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." You know, there's two types of trumpets mentioned in the scriptures. One is the shofar. Remember what the shofar was? What is that? A ram's horn. Remember? It was a ram's horn. They hollowed out a ram's horn and made trumpets out of it. That was one. But the other trumpet is this one. It's a handmade instrument. It's hammered metal, either silver or some type of brass, but it was a handmade instrument. You know that the trumpet is the loudest unamplified instrument on earth? It is. It's the loudest noise that a human being can make with something that they've made unamplified, the trumpet. It's the loudest instrument on earth. It's fascinating. In the Bible, the trumpet is almost always used to announce something. There's trumpet references in the scriptures all over the place. It is clear and it's unmistakable. And I'll tell you, the trumpet in the right hands, a trumpet can be absolutely beautiful. It's an amazing instrument. You know, many of them are, but it's very beautiful. So the two silver trumpets here had four primary functions. First, there was a call for assembly. They were to blow a specific way, and the people were to wake up, get up, stop what they were doing, and say, oh, 2 million people, right? And they could hear it, which is amazing. And they, oh, assembly, we have call to assembly, and start moving towards, where do they move towards? The door or the gate of the tabernacle. Everything happened with the Jews around the tabernacle. So the first way that the trumpets, the silver trumpets, were used during the 40 years that the Jews were traveling, and after, was first a call for assembly, and then there was a specific way they were blown to call to move the people to order. So they were called to assemble, and there was another call to them to, hey, get ready, we're moving, you know. And there was another sign for preparation to move also. What was that? The cloud, right? The cloud would arise. We'll talk about that later. The cloud would arise. Oh, third, they were used to herald a call for the people to battle. There was a specific cry to battle. And you know what the fourth one was? Do you see what the fourth one was? It's worship. Blow the trumpets, man. Blow the trumpets when you're sacrificing, right? Blow the trumpets when God would say, when you realize how merciful I am. And that you guys are worshiping and you see the meaning of the sacrifice and you understand how much I love you and how greatly you've been saved. Blow the trumpets. Right? Make it part of your worship. So the trumpets were used in many different places in the scripture. But the primary purpose of the trumpet, okay, and all things considered, especially here in Numbers chapter 10, the primary purpose of the trumpets was what? To communicate. It communicated something. And that was a challenge with no cell phones to 2 million people, right? There was no Amber Alert. There wasn't any broadcast. There was no Facebook. They used trumpets. The trumpets were used to communicate. So I have a question for you. And I really want you to think about this. How does God communicate to you? Or does He? But how does God communicate to you? In your life, right now, as you go through day to day, how does God communicate to you? Do you recognize the ways that God communicates to you? Do you know how He speaks? Do you know what His voice sounds like? Would you recognize His trumpet call? You know, if He calls you to something, if he's speaking to you, would you recognize that? I hope so. I hope so. As we come to Christ and as we get to know the Father through the Son, we'll talk about this in a minute, and we get to know His voice. And my question is, do you know what His voice sounds like? You know, do you know where He speaks? You know where his voice is found? First of all, it's right here. It's right here. It's in the Word. He speaks right here. Talk about a trumpet blast. Oh my goodness. There's endless trumpet blasts for us coming out of this book, out of the Word. He speaks from His Word. He speaks through friends. He speaks through teaching. He speaks through 100 different ways. But the point is, where's your ears, right? Can you hear Him? Are you attuned to this? Are you ready? If you're working in the field, you know, and you're working in your garden or on your land, are you got kind of an your head cocked a little bit, listening as a ready for the trumpet? Are you ready to listen? Are you ready for God to speak to you? And this is the crucial part, especially in Numbers. Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to listen to the trumpet and say, "I hear you, God," and I'm going to move and I drop what I'm doing and I go to assembly? Right? Are you ready to do that? It's a big question. Are you willing to listen? And are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? I mean, what if, there's no record of this here, but what if there were people, surely there must have been somebody out of over 2 million people who was hesitant to do this. Well, I like Sinai. I like it here. I'm comfortable. The manna comes, you know, we make little cakes out of it. It's nice here. I want to stay, Moses. What would Moses say? Okay, as we go, so goes the manna. Okay, so I hope you understand that. You know, that's what I'm talking about not staying in Sinai. Be ready to go. Be ready to move. Listen. Listen for the trumpet. God wants to speak. Now let's continue in Numbers 10, verse 11. So the trumpet's called and they're ready to go. In the second year, verse 11, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the exact day, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. The sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai, and then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time according to the command of the Lord through Moses. The standard of the camp of the sons of Judah according to their army set out first with Nashon, the son of Amminadab, over his army, Nathanael, the son of Zohar, over the tribe of the armies of Issachar, and Eliab, the son of Helon, over the tribe of the army of the sons of Zebulun. Verse 17. I'm going to go ahead and read through this. Again, if you're looking for names for your children, this is a good place to look. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle was taken down. And the sons, as we read about this, and the people assigned to do this specifically, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, who were carrying the tabernacle, set out. Next, the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their army, set out with Elizur, the son of Shedeur, over his army. And Shelemuel, the son of, the son of Zurishaddai, over the tribal army of the sons of Simeon, and Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, over the tribal army of the sons of Gad. Verse 21, then the Kohathites set out, sons of Kohath, carrying the holy objects. Remember, they were the Levites assigned to carry the objects of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. 22, next, the standard of the camp of the sons of Ephraim, according to the armies, was set out. Elishama, the son of Amihud, over his army. Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, over the tribal army of the sons of Manasseh. And Abidan, the son of Gideoni, over the tribal armies of the sons of Benjamin. Verse 25. Then the standard of the camp of the sons of Dan, according to their armies, which formed the rear guard for all the camps, set out, and Eleazar the son of Amishaddai over his army, and Pagiel the son of Ochran over the tribal army of the sons of Asher, and Ahira the son of Enan over the tribal armies of the son of Naphtali. This was the order of the march of the sons of Israel by their armies as they set out. Got it? I love that name. I love that name, you know? Padan. You know why I like this passage? The Word of God speaks volumes everywhere you look. God changed things. Think about it. We were in early in Numbers. You realize that as the army of Israel, the whole collection of people, as described in the Word of God, if you were to look at this from above, okay, from the sky or from a mountain, as you were to look at how they were, after the Lord designed everything and said, you know, you guys are going to camp here under this banner, and Reuben and all the 12 tribes, remember that? If you looked at it from above, it would be in the shape of a cross with the tabernacle right at the heart. That's the way this thing looked from the sky. And that's the way they moved. And that to me is cool. It's astounding. They moved in the shape of a cross. They didn't even know it. Okay? They didn't even know it. And you know, certainly the cross, the cross at this point had not become a symbol of God's mercy yet, but here they are, right? Marching through the desert for 40 years in the shape of a cross. It's just amazing. Now, what's cool about this is they're marching. What's cool about this is God's taken them, collected them, planted them. You guys here, banners, tribes, and you are going to move. And they did it, right? They did it. Yes, Lord. Moses. And they collected themselves according to the design of God, and they moved. And God brought order, and he brought purpose to an enslaved and an obstinate and a rebellious people. Who's that sound like? I'll raise my hand. Okay, God in my life brought order and purpose to me who was enslaved, to me who was obstinate, and to me who was rebellious. And he saved me in his mercy, and he saved me in his glory. And he's doing the same thing for us in Christ. We're obstinate, we're rebellious, and we're enslaved. And until we realize that, and until we repent of that, and realize we have no other hope but Christ, and repent and come to Him, He can save us because of and in His mercy. And He saves us for His glory. That's the whole point of the Hebrews. The Jews were giving God glory. What is amazing to me, and this we kind of touched on this when we were in Exodus, God received glory from the Jews, unfortunately, even in their disobedience. His power was shown even when they dug in their heels and they shook their fist at Him and they refused. Even when, remember this? They had Aaron fashion a golden calf and danced around it, mimicking the worship that they learned in Egypt. Even then, God was glorifying Himself. He will glorify Himself. He wants to glorify Himself in our obedience. But sometimes He glorifies Himself in rebellion. Pharaoh was a good example of this. And God declared it several times. Pharaoh, I will glorify Myself through you whether you want it or not. And he didn't want it. And Pharaoh had several chances. And he feigned repentance several times. But in the end, he died a rebellious man. He died shaking his fist at God, pursuing the people of God, and he paid the price for that. But God glorified Himself anyway. And he did a great miracle that is still remembered to this day. And Passover changed the Jewish calendar, and as we've said before, it's the oldest continually practiced religious observance on earth. God will glorify Himself, and He does the same thing with us. Now let's continue. Verse 29. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite. Remember who this is. Moses' father-in-law, also Jethro. The name Reuel and Jethro mean the same thing. We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said that I will give it to you. Come with us. He's asking his brother-in-law. Come with us and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel. Verse 30. But he, Hobab, said to him, I will not come, but rather will go to my own land and my relatives. And then Moses said, please don't leave us. Inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, you will be as eyes for us. So it will be if you go with us, that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you. Hobab, come with me. I need you, man. I need you. I need you. First he said, are you crazy? You want me to go, Moses, really? You want me to go with you? I'm going back home to my land and my relatives. And Moses said, wait, you don't understand. Maybe this is a good lesson for us. Moses said, and this would be a good lesson about staying in Sinai. Moses said, you don't understand. I see things that you can't see. There is a blessing on this horizon that is bigger, wider, much more magnificent than you can possibly imagine. That's what I want you to celebrate with us. Please come with us. There's something great coming. Now, there's no record of how he responded, but the assumption is in the text that Hobab did go. But the lesson for us is that God says, why stay in Sinai? Don't stay there. The blessing that I have for you, the potential blessing they have for you is huge. And I don't want you to stay in Sinai. Come with me. God says, come with me. Come walk with me. Yeah, it's a walk of faith. It has to be a walk of faith, but come with me, right? That's the message of Hobab. I just love this. He asked his brother-in-law to go on the journey because his brother-in-law knew the area and he was an experienced traveler. And this is interesting, and I think it's in chapter 11, maybe it's 12. The Lord says about Moses to the people were murmuring, the people were complaining. I think it's chapter 11. But it's interesting that God says to the people, to the representatives of the people, He said, Moses is humble. Actually, God said, there is no man on earth who is more humble than Moses, God said. And this is a sign of that. Moses, the great leader, who could stand on a precipice and look out over his over the 2-3 million people that the Lord had created this great nation out of, that goes all the way back to Abraham when Sarah laughed about having a baby in her old age, and God said, "Hey, you see the stars? That's the number of people. You see the sand under your feet? That's the number of people." And now they're sitting there, and Moses can stand over and look over 2-3 million people out there, and God's promise is fulfilled. And yet Moses was humble enough to say, "I need help. I need some help. I mean, I don't know." And this is the amazing thing about an honest and humble heart. "I don't know how to do this. Okay, I need your help, Hobab. Can you please help me? There are bountiful blessings beyond this that we are just waiting to enjoy, but I need your help." And he was honest and humble enough to do that. And so it looks like apparently Hobab went with him. So let's finish the chapter. Verse 33. "So they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them." Picture's amazing. "For 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said," this is Moses' cry of on the journey, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it came to rest, when the ark came to rest, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." Go before us, God, and drive out our enemies. And when we rest in you. Come back to us. We rest in you. That is exactly how we are supposed to live our lives. Right? I want to be humble enough to ask for help. Guys, sometimes you gotta ask for directions. You gotta ask for directions. You know, I mean, you may have a GPS and you think your troubles are all over until it leaves you stranded in Eastern Oregon somewhere. Sometimes you have to ask for directions. We have to be humble enough to do that, to live our lives in humility, to ask God to go before us, to have faith in Him doing that, and then to when the journey is at a pause, when our challenge is conquered, we rest. And we renew, and we prepare for the next challenge. Now, as far as the cloud goes, I think we'll take a look at that later, because the whole concept of the cloud and the fire is fascinating. And listen, let me whet your appetite a little bit. The cloud isn't what you think it is. That's all I'll say. The cloud is not what you think it is. But the Lord was preparing them. The Lord was preparing them for this great journey. The journey, remember, that they probably thought was three to four weeks. Okay? I mean, you know, I can... The promised land's not too far away. This can't take too long. Sure, Moses will go with you. And it turned into 40 years. But the Lord was preparing them. He provided them. He provided for them, remember? He provided for them. We're going to read about they've been eating manna this whole time. Remember, it comes with the dew, tastes like coriander seed. They would collect it in the morning and mash it, beat it like flour, make cakes out of it. Tasted like oiled fried cakes. I'd try. But they had manna, they had quail when they needed it. And the Lord provided for them and gave them peace. Now, as we close, let me turn to the trumpets. Let me come back to the trumpets. Of all the times that trumpets are used or trumpets are mentioned in Scripture, did you know that there are two times that they're mentioned where it's the Lord who blows the trumpet? Two times. There's two times it's mentioned where the Lord blows the trumpet. The first was in Exodus 19, when they first came to Mount Sinai, and the Lord's voice spoke as Moses and the people arrived there, and they were afraid because the people said, "His voice is a loud trumpet," and they stopped their ears. "We don't want to hear this," they said as a group. "We don't want to hear this." And they said, "Moses, you go up and you find out what's going on. We don't want to hear this." They were afraid of him, because he spoke like a loud trumpet. But the second, the other one, is here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Speaking of trumpets, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. In other words, those who have died and are waiting for the Lord to come back, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Guess what that is? That's the rapture. That's what we're waiting for. Listen, there may be those of us in this room who will never die. We will never fall asleep, which is what Paul's talking about, those asleep in Christ. We may never die. We may somehow, somewhere, at some point, God's predetermined time, hear the trumpet, and everything changes. Instantly, we're translated. We're translated. That's the trumpet. I mean, that's how we should be living. That's the blessing that's coming. You know, listen, you're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to live forever somewhere. And I'm praying that it's with Jesus. I'm praying that you're covered in the blood of Christ and you're prepared to live in eternity with the Father through Christ forever. And this is part of it. You know, we come to Him and we realize and understand our salvation and we live it out as best we can. And we go through life day by day. And often we forget about this. We forget about what's coming, right? Great blessings are coming. Moses said to Hobab, for instance, Blake, great blessings are coming. Come and join us. You know, this is a great blessing. God is preparing us for something. And at some point in the future, whether it's near or far, there's going to be a trumpet that's sounded, and his church is going to meet him in the air. Are you ready? I hope so. At the last trumpet, his church is gathered on the last days. So the Hebrews knew that the call of the trumpet was important. When they heard the trumpet, they knew it was important. And my question for us is, are we ready? Are we listening to the trumpet call? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and we thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Father, for the history that we share with the Hebrews through Christ. I thank you, Father, for the lessons that never end from your word. I pray, Lord, that we have a deep love for your word, and that, Father, we learn your voice and we hear your call and we are ready, Lord, to respond. I pray, Father, that we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and that without his blood covering us, we are lost. And Lord, I just pray that we turn to you through him to be saved forever, because these are exciting times that we live in, Lord. And I just ask you, Father, to speak to us, to help us, God, to hear your voice, to know your voice, to fall in love with your word, and to listen to the counsel, the godly counsel of those around us who love you. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.